Exactly 1,690 years ago today, Pope Saint Sylvester I solemnly dedicated a new place of Christian worship in the city of Rome. It was built by the Emperor Constantine on the estate of a family called Laterani. The church was dedicated to the Lord Jesus under the title Most Holy Savior. Later, it would receive two other co-patrons, St. John the Baptist and St. John the Evangelist. It was designed and built in the traditional manner of a Roman basilica, a vast rectangular building, on the front a large narthex or porch for the gathering of the people. Inside the rectangle, the nave where the people would stand for worship, and at the far end, a great apse with a semicircular end in which were located the altar and the seat of the bishop. Under the altar, an ancient tradition says, are the remains of a small wooden table on which the Apostle Peter celebrated the Holy Eucharist when he was Bishop of Rome. This church, of course, is the Basilica of St. John Lateran, San Giovanni in Laterano, the Italians call it, and it was and is the cathedral church of the Diocese of Rome. Many people mistakenly believe that St. Peter's Basilica is the Pope's Cathedral. Not so. As Constantine was building St. John Lateran, he was also building the great basilicas over the graves of Peter and Paul. But it was the Lateran Basilica which was the cathedral of the Pope, and at the Lateran, the popes lived for more than 1,000 years before their 75-year vacation in France. When the Pope returned from Avignon to Rome, the Lateran had fallen into disrepair and was no longer suitable for his residence, and it was then that the bishops of Rome took up residence at the Vatican. But despite having been there now for many hundreds of years, St. John Lateran remains the church in which the cathedra, the chair of the Bishop of Rome, is located, the symbol of his authority to teach, as any diocesan bishop in his own cathedral, but also as the pastor of the universal church, because he is the pastor of the universal church, successor of Peter. The church that you see today when you travel to Rome is not the one dedicated in the year 324. That church was lost long ago, many times, in fact, to fire and violence. There are bits and pieces of the original church to be seen and of the many basilicas along the way, including parts of the floor that St. Francis of Assisi would have walked on when he came to see the Pope and receive approval for his new way of life. Above the door, the main facade of the church, in the latest reconstruction in the 17th century, is this inscription, Omnium Ecclesiarum Urbis et Orbis, Mater et Caput, meaning that basilica, that cathedral of the Diocese of Rome, is mother and head of all the churches of the city and the world. And that is why today, 1690 years after St. Sylvester dedicated the building, the church throughout the world keeps the feast of the dedication of the Lateran Basilica. But what is true for the universal church on this day, keeping the feast of a dedication of a church, is true in every diocese for its own cathedral. Why do we give such attention, even in the sacred liturgy, to the anniversary of the dedication of a building? One simple reason: because the buildings in which Christians worship, embassies of the kingdom of God, outposts of the heavenly Jerusalem, are also but symbols of what each and every one of us must be as living stones. We are God's building, Paul says. We are the temple of God. And what does it mean to be the temple? The first lesson this morning is taken from the prophet Ezekiel, who was given a mystical vision of the restoration of the human race to holiness. Recall that Jerusalem is on the edge of a desert, one of the fiercest deserts on the planet. Jerusalem and the Temple Mount are about 2,300 feet above sea level. As you go east from Jerusalem, you go down, down, down to the lowest place on earth, the Dead Sea, 1,400 feet below sea level. Ezekiel's mystical vision corresponds to the actual geography of Jerusalem and the desert and the Dead Sea. He sees water flowing from the temple, originating in the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, at the altar, the place of sacrifice. This water is first a trickle as it follows the rocks outside the Temple Mount and down the Kidron Valley, and then beginning its descent into the desert. By the time it reaches the Dead Sea, it is a swift-moving river in which a man can swim. Even in the time of Ezekiel, the Dead Sea was indeed dead. Seawater has an average saline content of 4%. The Dead Sea is 25% salt. Nothing can live in it or near it. And in Ezekiel's vision, this living water from the temple cleanses the Dead Sea, restoring it to life. And then it sustains life in the water and by the edge of the water, trees from which food and medicine come to restore the human race. This mystical vision of the prophet Ezekiel is fulfilled, of course, by the Lord Jesus. John tells us that after he cleansed the temple of money changers, he explicitly identified his own body with the great temple in Jerusalem. "Destroy this temple," he said, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." Those who heard him assumed he meant the building of stone, one of the great wonders of the world. But he was speaking, John tells us, about the temple of his body. Recall what the temple was, the dwelling place of God on earth, the appointed place designed by God himself, in which the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins would take place, in the Holy of Holies, where blood symbolized the cleansing of sin. When the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Son of Mary became the dwelling place of God on earth. He is God the Son. And his own body, which is the new temple, is also the altar on which the only sacrifice of the new covenant was offered. He who is both priest and victim became the source of the living waters that restore the wastelands of human life to freedom and health and eternal life. Well, what of this for us? When a church is dedicated, any place of Christian worship, it's a bit like a baptism. The altar is covered with chrism, the same perfumed oil which is used to anoint children at their baptism, the same perfumed oil which is used to anoint those of us who are confirmed, the same perfumed oil that anoints the hands of priests and the heads of bishops. The altar and then the very walls of the church are consecrated in this way, setting the place apart from the world to be holy, a place of worship. The entire building is sprinkled with holy water, evoking baptism. In this way, the building and its furnishings, the vessels for sacred worship, all of it becomes dedicated to God. This is why, from antiquity, Christians have given the greatest care to the design and building of places of divine worship. The point is, my friends, each and every one of us is a place of divine worship. You are God's building. You are the temple of God. Imagine when you arrived this morning, if you'd come in and found that the pews had been hacked up with axes, that the altar was smashed, the sacred vessels destroyed, the art defaced. how our hearts would sink at the desecration of a place of divine worship. But we do that to ourselves every time we deliberately choose to sin. Because we are consecrated, moving churches, places of divine worship in our hearts, every time we sin, that's what we do. We desecrate a temple of God. On this feast of the Lateran Basilica's dedication, we give thanks that there is a bishop of Rome, a successor of Peter, announcing to the ends of the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that his cathedral, after nearly 17 centuries, stands still as a symbol of the holiness of God's church and of her authority to transmit the gospel without addition or subtraction until the end of time. But we also give thanks for our own baptism and chrismation, the acts by which Christ set us apart, consecrated us as temples of the living God, so that everyone who sees us will see the face of the most divine Savior and be drawn to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us resolve today to take as great care with our own souls as the church takes care of all these places of divine worship. And when we've embraced sin and desecrated the temple of God in our own bodies, then what? We cleanse them in the blood of Jesus Christ by going to confession.